The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, and it's headed up, Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
Imagine the scene. Jesus has healed the leper, the Roman centurion's servant remotely, Peter's mother-in-law and many others. He's given them some teaching, some vital but short teaching on the cost of following Jesus and the urgency of following him. And then he gets into a boat and the disciples follow him in. Imagine the chatter as they're all getting onto the boat. The seasoned fishermen amongst them will probably already have kind of instinctively gone, and they'll have slipped the moorings, and somebody else will have started to raise the sail, and they'll be in full flow of getting the ship ready or the boat ready to set sail. There'll be some chatter and some banter. Maybe a couple of people will take the mickey out of Peter and say how he must be really pleased that his mother-in-law's got her strength back to talk again and stuff like that. And there'll be some laughter. And then as the busyness of getting the ship ready to sail gives way to the business of just drifting, letting the wind take them onto the lake, they notice that Jesus has gone to the bow of the boat and he's curled up and he's pulled his cloak over him and he's asleep. So they drop their voices. And so for a time, all you can hear is the occasional hushed comment by one of the disciples. Maybe the slap of water on the boat. The flap as the wind maybe just drops a bit and then takes up the sail again. Maybe the occasional cry of a gull. And then you could almost imagine this idyllic scene. This beautiful mirror, millpool water with the boat just gliding through it. You could almost fall asleep imagining it. And then the fishermen notice first that the sail is very full, that the slap of the water against the boat is starting to get harder, faster, more insistent, that maybe the ropes are starting to creak a bit. The mast is actually kind of groaning a bit now. There's so much pressure as the wind starts to pick up. And they know the signs. They've fished this lake before. They know the signs. And they start looking to the shoreline, gauging, have we got time to get back to shore? No, they haven't. And before 5 minutes is up, as is known to be the case on the Sea of Galilee, they have gone from an idyllic, quiet water to a full-blown storm. There's waves breaking over the side of the boat. The occupants are being thrown around inside it. They might be grabbing hold of the mast or the sides to just keep themselves in the boat. The storm is severe. The boat is small. It wouldn't actually be a whole lot bigger than that. The wind is strong. The disciples are scared. The threat is grave and the fear is rising. And in terror, they begin to shout out, calling the name of Jesus, who sleeps blissfully in the bow. And on stirring, he stands up and he looks and surveys the scene. He sees his friends holding on for grim life as they try to keep themselves in the boat. He sees the waves crashing over the side. He knows that he's having to fight to keep his own footing. He's got water washing around his feet as the boat is taking on water, and he addresses the gravest threat that he sees in front of him. He addresses the threat that is most deadly first, and he says, "O ye of little faith, why do you fear?" What? What? In the other Gospels, the Greek words used for storm are lelaps and thurela, but they just mean storm. They just mean kind of heavy rain and stuff. But Matthew uses the word seismos, which in every other translation, in every other use, it means earthquake. Matthew was saying just how hugely violent this storm was. Seasoned sailors feared for their lives because of such a terrifying storm, and they call upon the one person that they know can save them, and he rebukes them. Before paying any attention to the storm raging around them. Just think about that for a moment. Before addressing the issue which is causing the disciples to fear for their lives, Jesus rebukes them for being afraid. Now that surprised me when I looked at it. I even checked the Greek to make sure it wasn't a translation quirk, you know? It's real. He says that before he says anything to the storm. Why? I think it's possibly because of this. I think that from the moment of calling the disciples in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has spoken of being salt and light in the world. He's spoken of not being anxious for anything. He's instructed them on asking and seeking and knocking and receiving what they ask for in prayer. He has healed the leper and the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law and all the others that were there. And I believe that the reason that Jesus challenges them first is by now he hopes they would have got it. Sure, they hadn't been explicitly told yet, "You have authority." That happens just over the page in chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus says, I give you authority over the demons and over sickness. But he kind of hoped that they'd pieced it together. What Roger was saying this morning about the word tsunami or tsunami, about fitting the facts together, making sense of the pieces, understanding. The disciples had walked with Jesus and lived with him for some time already. They had witnessed incredible things, and you kind of just get this impression that they should have got it by now. In later on in Matthew, in chapter 15, the disciples ask Jesus to explain a parable to them, and he asks them the question, "Are you still so dull?" There's a kind of frustration here. The disciples seem to be missing the point. And then, of course, there's the fact that they had Jesus in the boat with them. The one they were crying out to save them, was in the very boat they were in, and yet they were still scared. Having definitely already been taught about anxiety, they are fretting when the very Son of God is in the boat with them. The fact that they can do that suggests they're not on the program yet, are they? So then Jesus stands up and he rebukes the storm, and of course it immediately calms. And you will have heard many times before, I'm sure, that the word rebuke used here is the same as Matthew records later in chapter 17 when Jesus rebukes a demon. And Mark records it exactly the same, uses the same word for rebuke for both the storm and the demon. And Luke uses it later when Jesus rebukes a fever in chapter 4 of his gospel. But interestingly, Mark uses the same word for a different purpose, or it's translated differently in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, where the unclean spirits are recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, and they are throwing the people that they're possessing on the floor, and they're shouting out to him, "Oh, Son of God, what have you come to do?" And Jesus gives them strict orders, it says. So rebuke, the word, doesn't necessarily mean he tells them off. It means he speaks sternly, gives strict orders to them. He tells the storm to stop, and it does. Now, the disciples had already given up their livelihoods to follow Jesus, and yet they marvel at his power. The disciples seem to be consistently surprised at Jesus, even though they follow him. They spend every moment with him. They've seen him do incredible things. And I don't think, actually, that this surprise is an illustration as to how dull the disciples might be. I think it's because it shows us how utterly, incredibly, amazingly unexpected Jesus can be. The disciples do eventually get the whole concept of power and authority. In fact, in Luke, James and John say to Jesus, when there's a Samaritan village that says, "No, we don't want him here," James and John say to Jesus, "Well, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy the town?" They understand power and authority soon, but they're still surprised at Jesus. Now, if they understand power and yet they're still surprised at Jesus, that says that Jesus exhibited so much more than we get from the words power and authority. You with me? Nod. All of you. I just want to check you're awake. Excellent. Okay. So what does this say to us today? Well, I think the first thing is that there will be storms. There will be storms. Whether we're talking physical thunder and lightning storms with crashing waves and fear for our lives type storms, or whether we're talking about spiritual, emotional, heaving tears, breaking hearts, feeling crushed and fearing for our sanity, our future and our way of life type storms, there will be storms. And the thing is, Jesus not only has authority over all of them, but he's given us authority too. The thing is, the disciples had been, if the disciples had been somewhere else other than the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is a quirk of geography and geology. It's about 650 feet below normal sea level. And the shape of the surrounding mountains and everything means that storms can happen like that. But it's a quirk. It's to do with the hot air, and I could explain it, but I don't get it either. But if they'd been somewhere else where things happen a bit more normal, they'd have had the warning signs and been able to say, okay, we can get to the nearest shore here. They could have mitigated some of the issues that they were going to encounter almost immediately on the Sea of Galilee. But often we don't see things coming in our lives either. That the storm hit them suddenly, the storms will hit us with little, if any, warning. They hit us out of the blue, and we will react as typical humans do, because that's what we are. Imagine that you're on a beach in the tropics. The sun, the birds, the palm trees, it's blissful. And you're walking along the beach, You're not just sunbathing. I'm sorry, Carol. You've got to open your eyes. And you notice that the water suddenly goes out very fast. And you know by now, because we've heard it on the news a lot, what this means. And you know that a tsunami is coming. What do? Yeah. Being human, we have a natural fight or flight mechanism built in. We're hardwired to kind of gauge what the situation is and then make our assessment on what we do based on that. So when threatened, we either fight or and face down whatever it is that's threatening us, or we run as fast as our little legs can carry and flap our arms as hard as possible in the hopes that this will be the time when we actually learn to fly. The instinctive thing to do in such a circumstance is run like the wind, to fly, to panic. But I've wondered, we've been given this authority, yeah, and a God-given authority. If a Jesus disciple, bear with me here, if a Jesus disciple were to be on the beach and the water were to rush out and they know what's coming, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that God forbid you ever in this situation you try this, I'm just saying, I wonder if in the face of the thousands of people running that way and all the water coming that way too, whether at that moment in the authority of Christ, if that Christian said, stop, what do you think? The reason we'll never know? Well, there's two reasons. One is that if he tried that and it didn't work, of course, he ends up with the debris. But more likely, we'll never know that because we are human. And when we see that thing coming towards us, we run the other way. Our fight or flight takes over. But we have authority over these things. The question is, do we have the quick wit to remember that and to act upon it? That's what I'm trying to illustrate. Robbie Dawkins, amongst many others, says that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And you can't get riskier than standing in front of a tsunami with thousands of people running the other way and water piling up behind them and stay, be still. Can you? That's pretty risky. However, multi-life-threatening forces of nature aside, I'm convinced that that with our lives fully submitted to Jesus, we should in fact be mindful of the situation to the point where we think of rebuke in the Jesus way. That we have the faith and have the peace within us to act accordingly. Jesus expected his disciples to know this stuff already. Even though they'd not been told explicitly in the words, you have authority over the natural and the supernatural, we too, therefore, must realize that we have authority. But when we get to heaven and Jesus says to us, why didn't you take authority over that or this? Saying, I looked in the Bible and it didn't say I've expressly got that permission, isn't going to be a very good defense. Jesus expected the disciples to know better. And when you read this book, with the wealth of the teaching in it, with the examples in this, and the examples that we have from other people since, throughout the ages, but in recent years, testimony of profound healings and miraculous events, we can safely say we have this authority. And Jesus is quite probably expecting us to have pieced it together and started using it by now. However, what did I have before? Did you see that one? Yes? Okay, good. So the disciples, perhaps they should have known not to be afraid because of their relationship with Jesus. Perhaps having followed him around, seen his responses to the unexpected, to the scary, to the previously untreatable, they should have known well enough that their reaction shouldn't have been immediately to panic. Okay, perhaps if they hadn't panicked, they would have known to take authority. Yeah. So instead of immediately thinking, oh no, the wave's big, the boat's going to sink, it's filling up with water, I'm hanging on to the mast, I don't know what to do, help. If they'd just, for that moment, had that opportunity to think, maybe that would have occurred to them. But if they didn't think of taking authority, perhaps if they hadn't panicked, they'd still have had this opportunity to have gone over and gone, Jesus, don't want to bother you too much, but we've got a bit of a problem. Wondered if you might like to take a look. Rather than panicking, rather than being fearful, rather than getting a bit carried away with the flapping that is suggested in the scriptures there. The thing is, they carried the solution to the problem in the boat with them. Yeah? They knew that he could do something about it because they called out to him to save them. They knew that he could do something. They knew that he was the solution. They may not have known how, because they were surprised when he stopped the storm. I don't know what they were expecting. I sat and pondered on it, and I don't know what they were expecting, but they were expecting him to save them. But they were surprised when he calmed the storm. So I'm still not sure what they were expecting, but they knew who to turn to. They knew that he could do something, even if they didn't know what that was. How often do we find ourselves in situations where we act as if Jesus can't do anything for us? Whatever the storms of life are, whether they're real ones, scaring us on a tropical beach, or whether they're financial ones, or marital ones, or work ones, or whatever the storms of life are, do we believe that Jesus can help? And do we act like we believe Jesus can help? If we believe he can help, do we act calmly and invite Jesus in to the situation? Are we trusting the promise in Romans 8 that in all things, God works for good for those who love him? Because close relationship with Jesus, submission to his purposes, and acceptance of his sovereignty will give us the peace to pause. Yeah? That knowing who we're with, knowing who they've got in the boat, the disciples didn't need to panic. Just needed to pause. They needed to stop and take stock of the realities of the situation and then call upon Jesus calmly, inviting him in to do what he will. We need to ensure that our relationship with Jesus gives us the serenity of the Holy Spirit so that when the storms of life hit us, we can rebuke instead of run. We can have faith instead of flap, yeah, and we can have peace instead of panic. But finally, as Jesus followers, we carry the solution with us wherever we go. We take Jesus wherever we go. And the storms of life might not actually be our storms. We might be encountering other people who are going through storms of life. We are surrounded by people who are either in the middle of or about to start experiencing one of life's storms. And we have the solution in Jesus. Right? I was bought one of these a couple of years ago. It's on my key ring. It goes with me everywhere. It's fabulous. It's the solution to so many annoying little irritating things where you find yourself somewhere and you go, what I could really do with is a pair of pliers. Ta-da! What I could really do with is a screwdriver. Ta-da! What I could really do with is a file. Ta-da! It hasn't got one of those things for taking bits out of horses' hooves. But I've never needed one yet, so... We carry the solution with us. In Jesus. And sometimes, as the body of Christ, we are the solution. We've spoken of the project Over the Road and the things that we hope to do. And the reason behind all of that is that we have Jesus. That there are people who are experiencing storms in life and need him. We have the answer to their problems. And by helping them on a physical level, that earns us the right to share with them the spiritual solution to their problems too. I know from the church meeting on Monday that there are people who want to know more before the church gets fully behind the Christians Against Poverty idea, and I respect that. And so I've not checked this with Roger, so I'm going out on a limb here. But in a couple of weeks' time, after the morning service, so this is to give you enough time to kind of think about it and get it in your diaries, and a couple of weeks' time, after the morning service, about 12:30, downstairs in the conference room, what I'll do is I'll do a talk on CAP. I'll do a talk on Christians Against Poverty. And if, leading up to then, if you have got questions about it or concerns about it, if you let me know what they are, I can make sure that they are included in what I say. Okay? This is just to kind of meet everybody where they were on Monday evening, where they wanted to know more. Yeah? So this is to allow you to know as much as I do. Because we have the solution. We carry the solution with us. And the storms aren't always ours, they're somebody else's, but that doesn't mean that we can't draw alongside them. Yeah? We're to draw alongside all manner of different situations and storms too. On Friday, I keep chuckling because this sounds like the beginning of a joke, but on Friday I met with two imams, a rabbi and a Hindu priest. It's not the beginning of a joke, it just happens to be the people that were in the room where I was. I'd been asked to go along to this meeting by Stephen Doughty because actually there are lots of people in South Cardiff and Penarth who have expressed concerns about stuff like radical Islam. Yeah, there are people getting scared about what radical Islam means to us as Christians here. And so I thought, well, okay, we could sit and get scared, or we could fret about it, or we could form a holy huddle and do whatever we do in holy huddles, or I could actually go and speak to the MP and say, look, people are concerned about this, what's happening? And as a consequence of this, he asked me to go along to this meeting. Now, I've seen pictures of imams and Christian leaders walking arm in arm in northern Iraq, protesting against the actions of ISIS. Yeah? I've seen pictures like this, okay? These are Muslim men linking arms to prevent a Christian church from being attacked. Okay? And the thing is, if a far right wing lunatic group in the UK decided to go down and firebomb the mosque in Grangetown and lob half bricks or even full bricks through their windows and hurt people trying to go in and out on a Friday for prayers, would we link arms around that mosque and protect them? Okay? It's a challenge that I'm not expecting everybody to be comfortable about going yes to. Would we? Because we have Christ in us and he is the solution even to their problems. They might not know it yet. They might not know why the Christians would do that. But I bet you some of them ask, why do you do that? Why did you take a brick from me? Yeah? Just for the record, I told the imams we'd be there. Went out on a limb a bit there as well, really. But the thing is, you see, if we want them to stand up and publicly condemn the actions of outrageous extremists from their faith and culture, then we should be prepared to do the same when outrageously radical extremists in our culture do something to them. Yeah? Anyway, if you want to hear more about Friday, I'd love to talk about it. I found it a very exciting meeting, but time is of an essence. In Matthew's Gospel, in just Matthew's Gospel, we read 4 times that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion because people were harassed and helpless. He had compassion because they were sick, because they were hungry, and because they were blind. And in each time, that compassion resulted in their lives being changed. Yeah? We are the body of Christ in this world. We carry the Spirit of Christ in us. And we have the authority of Christ on us. May we therefore also have the compassion of Christ that wishes to calm the storms in the lives of others. The relationship with Christ that means that we are not immediately thrown into fear when we are hit by storms. And the trust in Christ that means that we can act with the authority he has given us. Yeah? I'll just say those again. We have already got the fact that we are the body of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have been given the authority of Christ. Let us also pray for and grasp the compassion of Christ to calm the storms in other people's lives. The relationship with Christ that gives us the peace to pause instead of panic. And the trust in Christ that means that we can act with the authority he has given us. Amen. Living God, enable us this day to be pilgrims and companions committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, acting in the authority of Christ, loving with the compassion of Christ, resting in the relationship with Christ, trusting in the faithfulness of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ, in the world that belongs to Christ. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.